There is a song in our hymnal. It's a song that I believe many of you know. It's simply entitled Redeemed. And the words to the first verse in the chorus are, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. It is a wonderful thing to be redeemed, and each and every believer should come to fully appreciate their redemption. Think of it. We are redeemed by the sacrificial bloodshed of the perfect Lamb of God, Christ our Lord. We are redeemed through His infinite mercy, by which we are adopted into the heavenly family and become His child, and of course that, forever. How glorious is the redemption of our God, for it is by His redemptive work that we have become the redeemed of the Lord. The introduction on your handout. Puritan Thomas Watson, who is perhaps the best known of the Puritans, Puritan Thomas Watson wrote of redemption saying, Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there is but the speaking of the word, in the other the shedding of blood. And of course he is correct. In the one there is the speaking of the word and the breathing of life, but in the other there is the sacrifice of the word and the giving of life through the bloodshed of Christ. In the making of us, God used dirt. In the saving of us, he gave his son. As we open today's text, we find that Peter continues to exhort us in proper, worshipful, Christian living, as he also continues to establish the foundational truths of our salvation. Right doctrine is the only foundation upon which a right life can be built. Right doctrine is essential to right living. As Peter already taught, God saved us according to His foreknowledge, and since He who saved us is holy, we are commanded also then to be holy, to live holy lives. Number one, this instruction in holy living continues through verse 17, with Peter then at verse 18, turning again to speak of the greatness of our salvation by presenting how it is that we are redeemed, at what great cost we are redeemed, and for what purpose we are redeemed. And this then, of course, serves to further fortify the foundation upon which we live our worshipful and holy lives. So let us read the word of the Lord together that we might expound upon it. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 17 through 21. Actually, today we're going to get through five verses today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Roman numeral 1, verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And if, or because, or since you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. So, letter A. Peter is rounding out our theology, or if you will, he's filling it up. He's adding to it. First, he spoke of God as the one who saved us according to his foreknowledge and caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. But at the same time, we must not forget the total being of God. For this same merciful and benevolent God is a God of divine justice. Just as our God will pour out love upon the objects of His love, so too will He pour out wrath upon the objects of His wrath. What a dangerous thing it would be to think that because God is merciful and loving, that He is a pushover and will wink at sin. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and everybody said, Amen, praise the Lord, we're thankful for that. But think not that His love negates His justice. Think not that He will fail in judgment. Indeed, the sovereign judge who sees all, who knows all, whom we cannot hide from, not we can't even hide the intentions of our heart from Him, He will bring justice upon those whose sinful works reveal their sinful hearts. Our God will. Just as a tree is known by its fruit, each one will be known by the fruit or the works of their life. Church, perhaps it has been that God is so merciful to us, so long-suffering, that we begin to think that He overlooks our sin. About 15, maybe 18 years ago, there was a well-known preacher in the United States of America who had fell into some gross immorality. In fact, he had been participating in it quite some time. Sometime later, they were interviewing him, and he said this. He said, I had gotten away with my sin so long that I figured God had come to understand me. And what he mistaked was God's merciful patience and His long-suffering for some thought that God would understand our sinfulness. God understands sinfulness, He sure does, that it is damning, that it sends one to hell. That's what He understands. So we must be careful that we do not mistake His patience for blindness. That we do not think that being under His favor will exempt us from the consequences of sin. Indeed, He loves us enough to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, if by the mercy of God you call this Holy One Father, and I will say if you call Him Father, it is by the mercy of God. Amen. Don't forget that He is the same one who impartially judges each man according to their work. Colossians 3:25 says, For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without impartiality, without partiality. Because you call the Holy God your Father, and though He is benevolent, and though He be merciful, though He be long-suffering and patient, you also know that His standard is that of holiness, because He says, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And He will indeed judge every man according to his work, since the man's work reveals the man's heart. B. Therefore, because of this, the logical conclusion for the believer is this. Conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. Now, fear is one of those topics that we don't like to talk about. As we do not like to talk about discipline, and we do not like to talk about the wrath of God. But they are there. They are in the Bible. We cannot think of God accurately without including these truths about God. So we need to listen and learn, family. We need to fear the Lord. We think of fear in this negative manner, as the world considers fear. But we need to get the heavenly view of fear and see that it is good. Listen to this. Listen to the splendor of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, you can quote it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is good. Heavenly fear, proper fear is good. It is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As a boy from Iowa would say, it's just plain dumb not to fear the Lord. Just dumb. Those who do not fear God do not even have the beginnings of wisdom. They may have book smarts. They may have many degrees, but wisdom is not theirs. Often people shy away, or as the case might be, run away from the concept of fearing God. They say, what? Surely we're not to be afraid of God, are we? Well, let's try to understand this, and I'll give you a little illustration here. Two of the greatest people I have ever known are my mother and my father. As I grew up, I learned, and I am thankful for it, that the discipline of my mother and father was to be feared. That fear of their discipline, in truth, actually kept me out of many troubles. Now, they may have thought that I couldn't get into any more trouble than I actually did, or been more troublesome, but the truth is, my fear of their discipline kept me out of many troubles. It was a fence. It was a hedge around me. It kept me in. So here then we see that the fear I had for my mother and father, it was good. It worked to preserve me. That fear is a good fear. And today I thank my parents, and I give many praises to God for them and for that fear that they instilled in me. Now, I must add that though the fear was present in me, that negative anxiety, that side of it, really only manifests itself at certain times. Guess when? When I did what was wrong. That's when it manifests itself. On the positive side, the fear really served more as a reminder of what my sin would bring me, rather than it causing me to live in a perpetual state of anxiety. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, we see what sin will bring us. It serves to bring me in, to hedge me in, rather than living in that perpetual state of anxiety. There is a proper place for genuine fear, that fear which reminds us of our accountability to the authority, and in the case that we're looking at in the Scripture, of our accountability to God. God will judge. He will judge us according to our works, because our works reveal our heart. So we must have a fear of God. So the fear of God is not something we should hide or shy away from or be embarrassed of, but something we must grasp in full, knowing that it serves God's purpose in us. We need not be afraid of God, anxiety, filled with anxiety and a fear of God, if we allow the fear of God to keep us on the straight and narrow path. You see the two sides? I can allow the fear of God to hedge me in, and I have no reason to be afraid of God. Fear is a good thing from the heavenly side. At the same time, if we remain on the path of righteousness, we have no cause to fear punishment. Now, we need to expand on the concept of fearing God a little bit, for in this regard, it's much bigger than I've presented. Number one, not only does this fear take in the idea of literal fear, but it also refers to a deep reverence, a respect and honor toward God. You see then that this fear is of love. This fear is of love. The human side can't put love and fear together. We have a struggle with that. But in the heavenlies, fear and love go hand in hand if we get the proper view of what this fear is. So this fear is of love. We fear God not only because He is just and will mete out justice, but because we love Him and know Him to be worthy of all glory, all honor, all respect, and all reverence. Thus, we also fear offending Him because we love Him. And that really, family, is the greater. When I am not anxiously afraid due to my sin, I still fear God in so much that I love Him and desire to show Him respect and honor. Because I love Him, I cherish my relationship with Him. And not wanting to damage that relationship, that fellowship, I have a reverence for God. Robert Layton wrote, "The fear that is commended here is undoubtedly a holy fear of offending God, and to that we say amen. This is not merely made up of assured hope of salvation along with faith, love, and spiritual joy, but is their inseparable companion." Now get this. All divine graces are linked together. they grow and die together. And when he says all divine graces are linked together, he's saying that the fear of God is a grace of God. It is the kindness and the mercy of God that we would fear him. So he says, all divine graces are linked together and they grow or die together. The more a Christian believes and loves and rejoices in God's love, the more reluctant he is to displease God. Amen. This fear is the right way to live. Running from sin and from temptations to sin and resisting all temptation when it attacks. This is a guard for the soul that keeps a lookout for all enemies and anything that may disturb the soul. Thus, inner peace is preserved. The assurance of faith and hope is unmolested, and joy remains untouched. But all this is in danger when proper fear disappears. This fear has to do with our relationship with the Father. More than being afraid of God, we reverence God and fear what harm our sin will bring our fellowship. See, well, on the one hand, as a child, I feared my parents' discipline. Today, being an adult, as I have matured, what I fear more is dishonoring them and tainting my relationship with them. For I love them so very much. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But now that I'm grown up, we would hope that I would think like an adult. So I think the mature fear of the Lord has more to do with the offense of sin and fearing the discipline of the loss or the strain of the relationship. For Christ, as he died on the cross, the more crushing pain of the cross was revealed when he said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see the true pain of sin? Separation, loss of relationship. Listen to 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Okay? Then what? Be careful what you do. If the fear of the Lord is upon us, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? We're going to be careful with what we do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness. Church, a lack of reverence for God will put a strain on our relationship with the Heavenly Father, who according to His great mercy has caused us to believe. Light has no fellowship with darkness. God will not look upon our sin with favor. Let me ask you this. If someone is in the church and they persist in sin, they continue in sin, and we go to them and we plead with them and we ask them to repent of their sin, but they will not do it, what are we supposed to do? Matthew 18. Put them out of the fellowship, right? That's the punishment. The loss of fellowship. That's to discipline them, to bring them back. We're to put them out of the fellowship for the chastening of their soul. We have a Father who loves us. And we should fear because He is holy. Because He will discipline. And that without partiality. We should fear in our sin that we will strain our relationship with Him. God will go nowhere, but in our sin we go away. I don't want to strain my relationship with my Heavenly Father, do you? I want to hold Him tight. I want to know His strong arms and hands as the arms and hands that embrace me, not as the arms and hands that must discipline me due to my own actions. We live rightly because we reverence our God and value His fellowship. And don't be deceived. He will judge each and every one of us without partiality. And if we sin, we will in discipline find ourselves outside of fellowship. People will come to the office and they'll say, "Pastors, I feel so distant from God. I feel so empty. Something's wrong." And so what do? Are you working on your relationship with the Lord? Are you in prayer? Are you in study of the Word? Are you violating the Word of God? Do we think that we can rebel against our Heavenly Father and Him not see it? And it not harm our fellowship? So if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, maintain your relationship then. Glorify your God by conducting yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And here again, see, Peter reminds us that our time here is temporal, passing, but for a short while. Again, when I was a child, I was told that if I would behave myself, that I could have a cookie. That explains a lot right there, doesn't it? My mom is a great cook. She can bake those cookies and cakes. As much as I wanted that treat, and as short of a time as I had to behave, I often failed. And I missed out on the blessings. And of course, I remember as a kid thinking that missing out on that cookie would mar me for life. What I'm afraid of is having the cookie has marred me for life, right? Number one, beloved, think of the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. This is just a little while. Come on. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What glory awaits all who conduct themselves in fear during their short stay here on earth. Therefore, we're to conduct ourselves not as the unsaved, not as the dead in sin do, but as children of light, living holy lives, being holy as our Father is holy. There is a right conduct for the believer, and believer, we must live in it, if indeed we believe. Roman numeral 2, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We see that Peter is building verse upon verse. He starts out here saying, knowing. Peter assumes that we know something. And if we've been reading this letter, indeed we do know something. In verse 2, Peter spoke of being sprinkled with Christ's blood. In verse 3, he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 11, he spoke of the sufferings of Christ. We know that what God did for us came at great cost. The cost of God saving us, redeeming us, is significant, far beyond, immeasurably beyond any other price that could ever be paid. That, today, we know. A, to redeem is to pay a ransom, purchasing a release, or to deliver or set free by the paying of a price. We are redeemed. From what? Well, the middle of verse 18, it says, number one, we are redeemed, purchased, delivered from a futile way of life. Well, what is the futile way of life? We know it's the way of sin. But Isaiah 64, 6 says that all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. That sounds pretty futile to me. How about you? Talk about futility of life. Listen to Romans 3, 10 through 18 and verse 20. There is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. Their poison, the poison of asps, is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 20 says, by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Try as one might to do what is right, they cannot fulfill the law of God. They live in futility, for by the law they are condemned. They are shown to be sinners. Galatians 2:16 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And besides that, family, even if one could be justified by works of the law, there are none righteous. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There, that describes a futile life. Futility. Futility. But the Bible says we've been redeemed from it. Redeemed. Pulled out of it. Purchased out of it. Peter says that we're redeemed from it. Number two, redemption comes through Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us. And everybody said, amen, or praise the Lord, or thank God, or glory, or something. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And verse 14 goes on to say, in order that Christ Jesus, that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Galatians 4:4-5, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who are under the law, or that is, under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6 saying that though we were slaves of sin, we have been set free, redeemed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He then encourages us saying this, for just as you used to present the members of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, the being set apart. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. That's where we were, but we've been redeemed. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are redeemed from the futility of life, from the futile, sinful way of life that we inherited from our forefathers. In Adam, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Beloved, but we're redeemed from that destructive way. Therefore, we are free now to practice righteousness, conducting ourselves rightly during our time on earth. How wonderful is our redemption, for we're free from the slavery of sin and free to live a holy life. No wonder Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, saying, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And what he means by this, Christ set us free so we could live and enjoy our freedom. As we come to this July 4th, this Independence Day, wouldn't those forefathers who signed the Declaration of Independence, wouldn't they be alarmed today if we voluntarily submitted ourselves to the King and Queen of Britain and said, oh, we'll pay you our taxes and we'll live under your burden? They'd be alarmed. Why did they write this Declaration of Independence? Why did they do that? So we could live in the freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free from sin. So why would we go back to the bondage? Why would we live under that sin? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The price of our redemption is paid, but beloved, it is not paid with perishable things like silver and gold. Now, in our world, when we think of silver and gold, we don't think of it as something as perishable. Among the material things of this world, little is more valuable to us than silver and gold. Many spend their life collecting and storing up such precious metals. But Peter brings it to our attention that in the heavenly view, silver and gold are perishable things. One day, the elements that make up silver and gold will be consumed by fire. These precious metals are passing just like our time on this earth. A word to the wise: do not treasure perishables. One treasures a dress, she goes to put it on, and it's eaten by moths. Another treasures a mutual fund, they go to get and draw it out, and they find out that a swing in the stock market brought it down to nothing, and everybody said, amen. Another treasures a home that can be consumed by fire. Yet another treasures a car that will be in the junkyard before long. Silver and gold are but perishables, and they could not possibly purchase our redemption. But B, we were redeemed, taken out of this sinful lifestyle, saved from it, the cords of sin cut. We were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Listen and learn of the high cost of our redemption. Galatians 3:13, I'll read it again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his glory. We have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beloved, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that so that we will be saved, cleansed from the dead works, and living to serve our God. No wonder, number one, Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the only perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. Therefore, he is the only one who could possibly redeem us. And therefore, because he is the one, the Father freely gave him to be the Savior of the world, shedding his blood, that the punishment due our sin would pass over us, having been paid in full by Christ. The just gave his life for the unjust. Now, if this isn't all too glorious, too marvelous for us to take in, Peter expounds on the truth of Christ in the eternal redemptive plan of God. Roman numeral 3, verses 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ was foreknown. A. Here we see that God's plan to redeem us is not passing, nor subject to the temporal things of this world. Our redemption is not an afterthought where God discovered men would sin and be in need of a Savior. So in response, he came up with a plan. But before he laid the foundation of the world, his plan to redeem mankind through the sacrificial bloodshed of Christ was in place and to be carried out in time. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke of Jesus, saying that he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Christ and the work of Christ was foreknown, predetermined in the mind of God from the beginning, and fulfilled by his sovereign will. Christ Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world by the predetermined plan of God. According to the foreknowledge of God, Christ paid the price that we would be redeemed. He was foreknown. This does something for me. When I think that God has loved me to the point that even though I have sinned against him, that he gave his son, that is incredible and astounding to me. But when I think before he laid the foundation of the earth that he knew he would create me, and he knew I would sin, and yet at the foundation of the earth he also planned to give his son for me, not in response to what I would do, but it was his plan, what he foreordained, that is incredible to me. He knew that while we were sinners, Christ would die for us. That's an incredible statement. While we were yet sinners, that's in the present tense. In the mind of God, in the God who is in the eternal presence, he knew that we would sin, be in sin, and yet he gave a son for us. The plan of God, not the afterthought, not the trying to catch up with it, not the trying to make things right, but it was his foreordained plan. And B, in the wisdom of God, Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. That we would believe God sent his son to be the Savior of the world at the exact hour in which he did. There is nothing accidental about our salvation. It is not left up into the air to see where things will fall. But God, in his infinite wisdom, according to his foreknowledge, brought about the work of Christ that he might bring about our belief. And number one, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, we believe, for faith comes by hearing. We believe that our God and Father raised him from the dead. And everybody said, amen, we believe it. And we know that if we will confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Amen. God sent the Son at the time that he did that we would believe. And two, not only has the Father raised him from the dead, but he gave him glory, seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. That our faith and our hope would be in God, not in man, not in what we could do, not in our good thoughts or our good works, but that our faith and hope would be placed in who? In God. When it is our Heavenly Father who is the one who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, why in the world would we trust in perishable things like silver and gold, or even in ourselves? I thank God that on our money it says in God we trust, because we do not trust in silver and gold. It can be gone tomorrow. But we trust in the God who can raise the dead. Amen? Therefore, we fear not those who can but destroy the body. Again, take in the context, the time that Peter was writing. These Christians faced tremendous persecution. They were losing their life, and the onslaught was to increase. We do not fear those who can but destroy the body, but the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. This is the God we serve, the God who by His sovereign hand gave His Son to purchase our redemption, but not leaving it there. He did not just redeem us out of sin, but He brought His Son up from the dead and glorified Him that we might have eternal life, that our faith would be in Him. Therefore, our hope and our faith are that which is placed in God, who is our Father. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. The last statements. Knowing our Father, that He can raise the dead and glorify as He wills, and that He purchased us from the slavery of sin by paying the high price of the blood of His Son, we should and must respond by living a right and holy life before the God who saves us and judges justly. So, beloved, let us build our house upon the foundation of this truth. Let us conduct our lives in a loving fear of God during the time of our stay upon the earth. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, Your word is so rich. So rich. And Lord, while so many spend so much time telling us what we ought to do, You spend just as much time telling us why we ought to do it. Thank You. Thank You, God. I thank You, Lord, that You gave us brains with which we can reason. And I thank You, O Lord, that You come to us in logic, reasoning with us. Come, let us reason together. Let us sit down. Let us have fellowship. Let us reason together. Lord, thank You that You reason with us. And You show us, Lord, Your eternal plan from the beginning till now, till the end. And Lord, help us to gather this in, that You didn't create man and then, oops, man sinned. Then, oops, I better get a Savior for him. Oops, I better save him. Oops, how am I going to get him to heaven? That wasn't You. What a weak God people preach. Lord, from the very beginning, before You said, let there be light, before You laid the foundation of the world, before You gathered that dust and breathed life into it, You had a redemptive plan in place. Oh, You are an incredible God. The word for You, Lord, is holy. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Oh, God, I pray that our souls, that our minds, our spirits will rise to these truths. Lord, that we will gather them up and that we will take them in and that they will take a place in our heart. And Lord, that nothing else can live there but these truths. And then, Lord, that we will order our lives accordingly. Let us understand, Father, that You redeemed us from the futile way of life in which we once lived. And let us not go back to it. But God, let us live in the freedom which You purchased by the blood of Your Son. And then let us understand, Lord, that not only have You freed us from sin, broken the bondage, Not only have you made it possible that we can live rightly, but you raised your Son from the dead and you glorified him. And so, Lord, we have the hope of eternal life and that we are seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus. Lord, this is a glorious life. It is a glorious truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in us that we might comprehend it, take it in, and live by it. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, knowing these truths, may we conduct our lives in fear, reverencing you, honoring you, blessing your name, because we love you, knowing we love you because you first loved us. You're a wonderful God. We praise you this day. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Is he a great God? Do you believe the song we just sang? Probably one of the most beloved songs in the church, How Great Thou Art. Do you know why we sing that song, How Great Thou Art? Because we know the great truths of God. Amen? And so as we know the great truths of God, we sing out. But beloved, let it not only be with our words that we sing, but may it be that our lives sing out, that our God is great. Let's live great lives before the Lord, that the world will know that we serve a great God. Amen? We have the truth. Let's build the house upon it. And that house will not fall, but it will stand and it will endure. And he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.